And today we begin our maybe highly anticipated, maybe if you're me or Jerry, highly unanticipated sermon series that we've titled Tough Questions. And so to all of you out there who did submit questions, we want to say thank you. Some of you maybe are like, oh man, I had a really good one and I forgot to submit it. You can still submit it. We are still taking questions. We'll be glad to bat any of these around with you. One of the things I want to share is we'll be approaching and answering and at least coming to some of these questions through Sunday morning sermons. But we're also going to be answering some of these questions, which don't necessarily need a full sermon to give an adequate answer or at least guidance into answering. We're going to be doing some updates, video updates on either Facebook or our newly launched or soon-to-be-launched Instagram account for Finland. So if you're on Facebook or Instagram, look us up, Finland, and you'll be getting some of the answers that way as well. For those of you who don't do the social media thing, maybe we'll show them Sunday mornings before the sermons start. Or you can just go ahead and get a Facebook account and an Instagram account. And welcome to the 21st century of how things are done. So look for those. One thing that we realized, at least I realized really quickly, is I'm kind of looking through these questions and sorting out which ones are we going to answer on Sunday mornings, which ones are we going to do on videos, is that we miss, if I had it all do over again, I would have renamed the sermon series. I would have called it Tough Answers. Because the questions in and of themselves, if we're really being honest, aren't all that difficult. The Bible is rather clear on many of the questions that have been given, and many of the tough questions that we claim are tough really aren't, but what we're actually saying in that is the answers aren't always easy. We don't like the answers. It's not going to make us overly popular with the world, some of the answers that we come to. They're not going to make us all warm and fuzzy every Sunday morning when we think about the implications of what the real answer is. And so I'm just putting that out there up front. Some Sundays we are going to feel warm and fuzzy. Believe it or not, this is one of those where I believe ultimately we're going to feel the amazing love and mercy of our Lord this morning. But often we're going to feel uncomfortable. So I'm putting that out there going into this. We have 10 or 11 or 12 weeks of these tough questions, and so put your seatbelts on. But we're not on a quest for what we like, right? We don't approach Scripture or the Lord with, hey, are you going to give me an answer that I like? We approach it for truth, right? And we're going to share the truth that we come to. There's also no quick and easy answer. So if these sermons go a little over, I apologize ahead of time for any of the next 10 or 12 weeks worth of sermons as we tackle these questions. There's a ton of different directions that you could go with any of these questions. In fact, as I was looking through it, any of these questions could basically be their own sermon series to really do them well. So we're obviously not going to be able to give a totally exhaustive answer every Sunday, but we hope that we'll be able to bring something to light to help us as we wrestle with these questions. And one more thing that we're doing in September, we're going to let a couple weeks go by. And then in September, we're going to offer a class during Sunday school in the sanctuary, kind of in conjunction with this sermon series to say, hey, we've answered some of these, or we've at least given a crack at it, but we know there's more discussion, maybe more dialogue, maybe even more follow-up questions. So let's have a time for that. And we're doing it this way because this allows both first and second service to come in, because anytime we gather, any question we've talked about so far is fair game to bring up again. And let's just have that continuing dialogue about where we see the Lord speaking into these things. So today we begin with the oft-asked question, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've asked this question before. Probably many of you have asked this question. Maybe it's a question you've been asked by somebody. Typically, when that's being asked, it's not usually in a tone of wanting to actually get an answer. It's usually one of them, oh yeah, well, if your God's so good, then bam. And they throw this question in our face. Then why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that has led to some good answers. If you've ever done research or listened to certain pastors, you get some really solid answers, you get some bad answers, and then you get some really just ugly answers that make you cringe and go, I can't believe someone just put that out there. So I'm going to begin by sharing two potential answers, which I will say up front, I disagree with both of them. But just so we're fair to a fuller gamut of what exists out there, to answer this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Some say, well, and these are on opposite extremes, you'll notice, some of the camp that, well, God is sovereign, and so therefore he orchestrates and arranges every single thing to happen, even the bad things, and it has a purpose and a plan to it. So a couple weeks ago, that gentleman was driving down 663, gets rear-ended, gets shoved into the other lane, gets smacked in the front, dies, leaves his family and kids behind. And we want to say that God in his sovereignty orchestrated that for some greater purpose. Look, I'm all about God's sovereignty, and you know that because I say it a lot, but that's taking it too far. I do not think there's any, I don't buy that, and I don't believe Scripture sells that mindset. Can you get to it through Scripture? Absolutely. You can take certain scriptures, you can say, oh, well, see, clearly it's this, and you can come to that conclusion. I, however, do not come to that conclusion. Now, on the extreme opposite direction, and just to put some names out there, so a guy who I actually like a lot is John Piper, but he would be of that camp. All right, so let's just put it out there. I do like Piper. I think he's solid in a lot of ways, and this one I would vehemently disagree with him. Just because God's sovereign doesn't mean that that's the answer. Okay. On the other end of the spectrum are people like Greg Boyd. If you ever heard of him, he's an Anabaptist pastor up in Minnesota. This guy, probably none of, well, maybe you do, but Rabbi Kushner. Anyone hear of Rabbi Kushner before? All right, Jerry did. That doesn't surprise me. Thanks, Jerry, for bailing me out. Anyway, they hold to more of this mindset that God is some sort of cosmic firefighter, and he unfortunately isn't always able to save the day. So it's this kind of open deist theology of he tries his best, but he's got so many things that he's got to juggle, all these plates, that eventually he just can't show up and save the day. And that's equally as horrific in my mind to what Scripture says about who God is and about his power. So we're just going to name those, but then quickly toss them aside and say, we're not focusing on that. But I just wanted to put it out there so you know that there are multiple beliefs by people who call themselves Christians, people who are, you know, firmly believe in Jesus, firmly support Scripture, and they come to some of these, I would say, not very on the par answers to this question. I share them more just to put it out there, absolutely not to promote it. Now, an offshoot of this God is sovereign and arranged it mindset is one that we're actually probably more guilty of believing than we think. I know I am, because I know I've been in situations where I've been faced, maybe not with this exact question, why do bad things happen to good people, but just the ultimate, why did this happen question. Like, oh, why did this happen? And what are we often quick to rush in and say, oh, well, everything happens for a reason. As if that's supposed to be of any comfort or help in a situation. Again, like that gentleman a couple weeks ago who is no longer with us because of this. We want to tell that to his grieving family as we go, oh, hey, sorry for your loss, but everything happens for a reason. And I'm not going to argue whether it's true or not. I'm just simply stating that we need to be mindful of the appropriateness and the timing of some of our answers. If you want to go down this route and study this more, I did create a Dig Deeper sheet this week that takes us into the book of Job. Now, if you don't know much about Job, Job had a great life, had really tragic things happen, why do bad things happen to good people kind of things, and three of his friends show up and give a whole lot of those, well, everything happens for a reason, theological junk answers. And we know it's junk because God says it's junk. So you got to read Job, you got to use the Dig Deeper sheet, and you'll see God has really not many nice things to say about Job's three friends who believe they're coming and speaking on behalf of God, who believe they're coming and sharing theological truth that's going to lift Job out of this place of despair. And God has really harsh words to say to those three men. And so we know from that, And I just want to put this out there, that sometimes the answer, why did this happen, is we just got to be honest enough to say, I don't know. and then just sit with people and grieve with them while they grieve. Because we're not going to have the answer to every bad situation that ever happens. We're going to see, I'm going to share some headlines later. I don't know why. And you don't know why either. And we just got to be real enough to say that. I don't know. I'm sure it hurts. Let's talk about it. There's ways around it. When these bizarre, random, or hard events happen in life, we would all be wise to simply say, I don't know in those moments. And then wait for a moment to maybe share some deeper truths when the people are ready or when it seems appropriate as God leads. But we need to get back to this question at hand, because this question really isn't that one that we can kind of say, I don't know to. We need to have an answer for this. Right? We have to. We're the Christians are supposedly the ones with all the hope, with all the reason to have hope, with all the reason to have faith, with all the reason to have trust. So if we can't answer this question, then we're in trouble. But I'm just out of curiosity, how many people have ever had this question asked to them? Raise your hand. All right, now, I'm also raising my hand, not as an example, but as joining you. How many of you, after having that question asked, answered it a certain way that you then went back later and went, why did I answer it that way? Anyone in that camp? Because I certainly am. There's certainly times where I've dropped the ball on this question. All right, I was just curious. Here's the deal I want to leave us with. This is a question that no Christian should fear. We all probably fear having this question asked. But honestly, this is the question we should all hope is asked of us. Because we're the only ones with an adequate answer to it. No other worldview can answer this question. In fact, every other worldview should be terrified to have this question asked of their views, because this tears them all down and shows them to be the fake worldview that they are. Right, so that's where we're headed. So we can have confidence when we answer this question. But I want to start by just saying it's kind of a strange question, isn't it? As I was reflecting on this exact question, it started becoming more and more a strange question. And here's why. Because my question back is, well, why shouldn't bad things happen to good people? Why do we have it hardwired into our mind that if you're a good person, only good things should happen to you? Like, where did that even come from? Because it's certainly not from this. You don't get that question in this book. As I thought about it more, it kind of is like this Hinduistic karma-like question, isn't it? Seems to come more out of a Hindu worldview than out of a Christian worldview. Well, if you do good things, then your life should be good. If you do bad things, then your life should have bad things happen. Like, that's the mindset that this comes out of, none of which is found in God's word. So from the start, we need to realize this is it's a strange question. It just is. How many of you ever wrestled with bad things happening to bad people? No, I mean, most of us are like, well, he had it coming to him. Well, that serves him right. Well, that's what you get for doing that. We don't wrestle with that question. We don't even wrestle ideally with just why do bad things happen to people. We always have to put this good in there. Right? It's kind of strange, and it kind of reveals this deeper worldview of what's going on, because I don't think anyone in here ever looks back on history, finding out the way that Adolf Hitler's life ended and go, oh God, why do bad things happen to bad people? Or when Osama bin Laden was taken out by some U.S. Marines, many of us didn't drop to our knees and go, oh Lord, why do bad things happen to bad people? I mean, come on, there were parades around the world, literally, when Osama bin Laden was killed, right? People were celebrating his death. And so we need to be careful that when we ask this question, or when we get bought into this question, that we call it out from the start and turn the question on itself. And what do you mean? Why not? Right? That is still my question. Ask that question next time you're asked that. And what it'll do, it'll reveal kind of the heart and worldview of the people who are asking it. you ask the question back, why shouldn't bad things happen to good people? You'll probably have a stuttering person on the other end of the line because they probably never thought of it that way before. But that doesn't really answer the question, though. Sort of just helps the dialogue continue. See, some maybe would use this question to try to prove there is no God, or perhaps that he's not a good God or an all-powerful God. And the thought kind of goes like this. You say there's a good God, but bad things happen to good people. Therefore, A, either God's not real, B, he's really not good, and he's just a sick, twisted kind of person who loves these kind of games, or C, he's really not all-powerful, right? Or he's just not there, and he's a figment of your imagination. And you might not agree with that logic, but hopefully you follow it. You can kind of see how people can make that jump, if you will. Okay, you say there's a good God, but man, there's a lot of bad things, so clearly something's wrong in this, and it always seems to be the God part of the equation that's attacked. So if we're on the receiving end, or if we want to start thinking through this another way, here's two options for us. Question you might be able to ask someone. Hey, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Well, what would you like him to do? What would you rather see him do? Oh, well, maybe, I never thought. Well, I'd like to see him show up and save the day and stop all these bad things from happening and not allow it to. And okay, stop the evil, step in, save the day. But at what point? At what point? Do we want to be all Minority Report on us? If you haven't seen Minority Report, I'm not necessarily saying you should go see it. However, probably enough of you have seen it. In the movie, they're able to tell beforehand when someone's going to commit a crime, and so they arrest them before it ever happens. Is that where we want God to be? To just step in, and before we sin or do something evil, he does something to restrain us or destroy us or end us so that these bad things don't happen? Because then we got to go, well, at what level? At the acting level, when we actually go to do whatever the heinous crime is going to be, or maybe at the thinking level? Do we want him to get rid of all evil, like lying and cheating and siblings hitting each other and biting each other? Or do we just have this certain level of especially heinous acts that we want him to step in and stop? Because God doesn't work that way, right? We should be thankful that God doesn't work that way when we come to the next question, which is really the question I would get at with anybody, is what makes you say people are good? Why do bad things happen to good people? You want to put a question back into somebody to see them squirm so you don't have to be the one? Why do you say people are good? History would certainly not demonstrate that humanity is inherently good. And I didn't look up anything, but you all know your history well enough to know that it is marred to death, no pun intended, with horrific crimes of what people do to one another. Right? So history is certainly not on the side of the inherent goodness of humanity. Recent headlines also don't demonstrate that humanity is inherently good. So even if someone just woke up today and had the ability to look around, and nobody would come to the conclusion that you and I are inherently good. Here's six headlines I pulled off of Yahoo just from last night. Mother charged with murder for throwing four-year-old in river. Texas mother who watched as her boyfriend beat and stomped toddler to death. 8-year-old dies after allegedly mistaking dad's crystal meth for cereal. Teen allegedly threw boy eight-year-old boy, off of a 31-foot-high water slide platform because the wait was too long. I don't want to wait any longer, so I'll just take this 8-year-old and chuck him off the side of a 31-foot-high platform. There's the stories going around about that missing college jogger. Still has not been found. And then you always can trust college sports to show that there is absolutely no inherent goodness in humanity. And so we can most recently thank Urban Meyer of Ohio State for showing just how pathetic it is when we put sports ahead of humanity. So history does not support the inherent goodness of man. Recent headlines do not support the inherent goodness of man. This question is flawed from the beginning. And it's a trap, not only to be asked it, but to ask ourselves it. Right? We need to call it for what it is. There are no good people. And that's what we put back at it. What do you mean, good people? Who's good? We can look to Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 3. That's where we're going to eventually end up. But we can turn to Scripture, too, and see, does this bring any reason why any of us should ever trust in the, quote, inherent goodness of humanity? That deep down inside, we're actually good. I don't know. Let's see what the Scripture has to say about it. As you turn to Romans, go to Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of these nice blue ones in the seats in front of you. If you don't own it, then take that and keep it. And you can scour this thing from cover to cover and see what it says about humanity. We're going to be in Romans 3, but as you turn there, I thought it was fun. I started in Genesis to kind of see, all right, let's start at the very beginning. Maybe there we'll find some evidence that people are good. Well, according to Genesis, the first sibling rivalry ended in murder. Not so good. Genesis 6:5, I'm going to turn there actually and read this one. It's so good. Genesis 6:5 says this. This is God's point of view. He says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's Genesis 6, we get that. The first story after the flood, right? So we know what happens. The flood comes, Noah and his family saved. But then the first story after the flood is Noah getting drunk on wine and his son making fun of him because he walks in on him half naked. And so he goes out giggling and laughing and making a mockery of his dad. Genesis 11, we find people building a tower to try to exalt themselves higher than God. Genesis 13, we see herdsmen of two family members fighting over wells, so much so that they have to go separate ways. Genesis 18, this wonderful story about Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom because God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And he's like, oh, well, how about for 50 people? If you find them to be righteous, you'll spare. And he's like, yeah, okay. And he eventually barters them down to agree to 10. God, if you find just 10 righteous people, you'll save this city, right? Yep, Abraham, I will. I'll save it. Guess what? Sodom does not get saved. There weren't even 10 righteous people in it. And that's not even halfway through the first book of the Bible. There's 65 other books that I didn't have to get to. But for the sake of it, we got to Romans. What does Romans 3 have to say? Here's what it says in verses 9 through 20. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not such a good description. It gets almost worse. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans confirms what history shows, what recent headlines show, and what Scripture shows. And I only gave you Genesis, but you can go ahead and scour the rest of Scripture to see what it says about the goodness of man. Romans makes it very clear. Humanity is not inherently good. It is inherently sinful, wicked, and evil. But what about the innocent and pure children, we might say? I've come to believe that only people who never have had kids ask that question. Amen. innocence of children is taken away pretty quickly after you have one or two of them. Babylon B, if you ever follow that, it's this Christian satire, which I happen to enjoy greatly, had this article. They're satire news. So the article was, headline was, "Woman Finally Accepts Doctrine of Total Depravity Now That Daughter Is Two." I found that comical because it's true, right? We don't come out pure and innocent. We come out rebels, ready to take over. And anyone who even has a three-month-old knows that that rebel believes with all of his heart that he is in charge, that she is in control at every moment, at every minute of every day. Whether it's 2:30 in the morning or 1:30 in the afternoon, I cry, you serve. It's pretty clear. So here's the answer. Why do bad things happen? Here's the real answer that we don't like. Bad things happen because people are bad. That's it. Bad things happen because people are bad. Some horrible things that I just read in the headlines. Why did that happen? Because people are bad. Why did that guy get pushed into a lane? Because people are bad. They were prone to error, were prone to do really stupid things, were prone to think way too highly of ourselves and overestimate and come up short and cause a lot of pain and hurt and suffering. So no one is righteous, according to Romans. No one in this room, no one in any of our families, no one in past, present, or future. Now, when we grasp this, it actually leads to a great, awe-inspiring question that we can flip this thing on its head to. And instead of asking, why do bad things happen to good people, we can actually start asking, man, why do good things happen to bad people? How can good things happen to bad people? And I would answer that by saying, because a really bad thing did happen to the one truly good person who ever graced this earth with his presence, when God came himself in the flesh. So listen to what Romans continues to say, because Romans doesn't leave us hanging there. Right? Paul continues in verses 21 to 26. Listen to these words. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So those people who would come in and say, well, I want God to step in and stop the evil, the Bible actually says the exact opposite. No, in his forbearance, he lets these things kind of happen. Why? Because he hopes that in the forbearance, which Romans says elsewhere, his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. 1 Peter or 2 Peter, one of the Peters says we should count his patience as salvation. Right, we serve a God who doesn't step in every situation. Instead, he took the penalty himself so that you and I could actually be forgiven, so that the evilest person in the world could find grace at the foot of the cross. Right, that's the God we serve as Christians. Right, a God who in his forbearance allows sin to be passed over, so that those of us who are guilty of sin, which is all of us, can find salvation through Christ Jesus. And so this is why we shouldn't fear this question as Christians, or shy away from it, because this question leads to the gospel being shared. It's an open door to say, let me tell you about the goodness of Jesus. I mean, you have to explain some things first and carry people along with the logic, but look where it leads. leads to us being able to say, God, I don't deserve this at all. And I was at this place recently. I realized how much of a degenerate person I was before I knew Jesus in my what they call unregenerate stage of life. I deserve any of his love. I deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve to have a wonderful, faithful wife and four wonderful kids. I deserve to be suffering because of the choices I chose to make for a majority of my life. But this question, when we flip it on its head, goes, no, wrong question. What kind of God would allow good things to come to bad people? That's the kind of God we got to be sharing with our friends and our neighbors and our families. That's the kind of God we got to remind is the God of Scripture, the God who lets rain fall on both good and evil, because he's got cosmic purposes for people to find their true home, to hear him say to them, you are my son and my daughter. In his goodness, God has made a way for us to be forgiven and received as sons and daughters. And that way is to receive Jesus by faith. So we started by asking, why do bad things happen to good people? After some investigation, we saw, A, that only happened once to Jesus, the only good person of all time who's ever had a bad thing happen to him. And we saw that that happened so that all of us bad people could have good things happen to us, namely salvation and new life and hope for tomorrow. The question we need to really just wrestle with is, have you received Christ by faith? Have you received Christ by faith? Are you following Jesus with all of your life? If not, I pray that today you turn to him and repent and receive him. If you have, then I pray that we just continue to worship him today with all of our hearts, full of thankfulness and gratitude. And then let's lead someone else this week to know him and trust him and follow him as well. Let's pray. God, we just say thank you that you would love us so much, you would forbear so much, so that through Christ we could all find our way back to you. Or better yet, through Christ you could find your way back to us and open up that way. God, be glorified and let your name be lifted high this week, Jesus. Give us boldness to share with grace and truth about your wonderful love. And God, I do pray, maybe you're not going to be happy, Finland, for me praying this, but I do pray that all of us get to answer this question with somebody in the next week or two and lead them to the gospel truth that's actually hidden in this question.